Let's turn to the Bible again this evening. Appreciate everybody who's here. And of course, we appreciate those who are watching and listening on the Zoom link. We can't see you, but we trust that you can see us. John's Gospel and chapter number 2. Again this evening, John's Gospel and chapter number 2. We are being fairly consecutive in what we are preaching. It is just where the Spirit of God has been leading me in my own meditation. John's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse number 23. Now, when he, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, that's the same feast as we mentioned last night in the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles or signs which he did. Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. That word men has been supplied into the translation. It perhaps shouldn't be there. Because he knew all. And needed not that any should testify of man. For he knew what was in man. And in the original translation, the article the actually appears in front of that word man. Now let me explain that just quite simply. What it means is this: Jesus knew everything. He did not commit himself to any one except to the individual person who wanted to believe in him. That's exactly what it's saying here. Might not be conveyed totally clearly in the English Bible, but that's what it says. He knew everything. Because he knew everything, he knew the inside and the outside of every single person, regardless of the exterior they put on. Some people said they believed, but it wasn't genuine faith. Jesus was not taken in by that. He knew what was in each individual person. I think before a person gets saved, before a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, I think there's that realization that dawns in their heart that God knows the absolute depth of their sin. It's not that we have to confess all our sins, because we couldn't. But we have to understand that before God we are sinners. But God is willing to save us in spite of our sin. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles or signs that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 14, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We ask God to bless the public reading of his word. Father, we do commit to thee the word that we have read. It is an incredible passage, because not only is it the inspired word of God, but it also is the record of the spoken word of Christ himself. We pray that what has been said here, and if we dwell here and continue here in nights to come, the Spirit of God will use it as it fell first on the ears of Nicodemus, that it might enlighten a soul and a heart, and as Nicodemus did, they might be one who, as his testimony was later, the man who came to Jesus by night. Bless now in what we say, and guide in the Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I said on a previous night that John was the gospel writer who used this little phrase, verily, verily, or truly, truly. In fact, he uses it 25 times in his writings. He's also the writer whom the Spirit of God allows or directs to say things twice. Not empty repetition, but repeating little phrases, expressions, that the Spirit of God considers to be so important that close together, maybe in the same paragraph, maybe down through a conversation, things get repeated over and over again. I can remember at school, quite often in classes where I wasn't particularly attentive, and the teacher would have rapped on the chalkboard. In those days, that's what we had, a chalkboard at the front, and he would have said, "Are you listening? Do I need to say that again?" Not an indication, perhaps, that you are not listening tonight, but an indication that the Spirit of God wants to drill it down into your soul, the truth of the Word of God. Not only, and it would be a wonderful search for you to go and look for all the times that John records verily, verily in the Word of God. That's a lovely expression. We could stop there for a moment and consider that, because on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, verily, verily means truly, truly. A worthy word. A saying that cannot be contradicted. It actually can be translated as well as amen, amen. It is the same word. Now, when I pray or Dave prays or somebody else prays in a prayer meeting, you wait until we are finished and those who are agreeing with what we are praying, either out loud or silently, they say at least once, amen. But if I stood up and said, "I'm going to pray," you would not say amen, amen before I'd said a word, because you would not know exactly what I was going to say. But you will find here, even in this passage, that before Jesus makes a statement, and some of these statements he makes them twice, he puts the amen, amen, the verily, verily at the beginning. You see why so? Because he's going to emphasize and underscore their truth. Listen carefully. Pin back both ears. I'm going to say it more than once. But I'm going to say it truly, truly, verily, verily. Amen, amen. Have I got your attention? And what does he say? You must be born again. That's a whole sermon by itself, isn't it? Amen, amen, truly, truly, without any fear of contradiction, coming from the lips of Jesus Christ himself, you cannot be in heaven unless, and he said it twice, unless you are born again. Three little phrases that I want to concentrate upon in this tremendous conversation. We didn't even read it all tonight. It is one of the most amazing gospel conversations in the Word of God. The conversation between Nicodemus the Pharisee, who thought that he knew all there was to know, and before he got to the end of the conversation, he admitted that he knew almost nothing. And the itinerant peasant prophet from Galilee, who he wasn't even sure was he the Messiah or not. What a contrast. A Pharisee trained in the law school, able to quote the Hebrew books of the Old Testament backwards and forwards. And this man from Nazareth, with no formal schooling that people were talking about, and he's beginning to do signs already and making tremendous statements in the temple. And Nicodemus comes to have a private meeting with him to see, is he really who he says he is? Some people criticize Nicodemus. They say that he came to see Jesus by night because he didn't want to be identified. They say he came to see Jesus by night because he didn't want the other Pharisees to know that he was coming. I remember asking kids in Sunday school a great number of years ago what their opinion was of that. Why did Nicodemus come to see Jesus by night? You know what one little fellow said? He put his hand up. He said, "Please, sir, I think he couldn't wait until the morning." That's a good answer, isn't it? Mind you, it would be a wonderful thing if someone in this room tonight or listening on the Zoom would decide that I have to come to Jesus before the morning. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? The one who said in this conversation with the Pharisee, and we'll probably touch on it again in nights to come in the will of the Lord, because there is so, you could preach a sermon in every single verse. I want to pick out three of the things that Jesus said twice. There's probably at least seven of them, and that's not even an accident. You could probably find at least seven key expressions apart from the verily, verily that Jesus repeated in this short conversation. The three that I want to touch on just now are this. You must be born again. Verse number 3 and verse number 7, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit, verse number 6 and verse number 8, you must be born of the Spirit. Verse number 14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, we'll come to that in a second. There's three little expressions picked out of the center of this conversation, but not at random, that Jesus Christ, as the dialogue progressed from start to finish, he underlined and emphasized to Nicodemus because he said them twice. It doesn't matter where you came from tonight. It doesn't matter what your background is tonight. It doesn't matter where you are listening tonight. It doesn't matter if you're a churchgoer regularly or you've never been anywhere until you came here. It doesn't matter what you've believed in the past or how much you've read in your Bible. The only thing that matters in relation to getting to heaven is being born again. You say, "Well, Dave, that's your opinion." No, it's not. It's not an opinion at all. It's the authoritative statement of the Son of God, the only person who could know because he came from heaven. He said that further down in the conversation. No man is able to go up to heaven and then come back down by his own will and tell about the things in heaven. But the Son of Man, the one who's sitting here having the conversation with Nicodemus, is the one who came down from heaven. He alone can tell the absolute truth. He alone could never tell anything but truth. He alone has no bias in any statement that he makes. He alone can tell absolute truth. He alone can tell it with love and not harshness. And he says to you, as he has said to me, as he says to every single person who is listening to the gospel in many other places in many parts of the world today, you, don't take offense. You must be born again. Why? Because that has been emphasized in the gospel meeting this evening already, because you were born wrong. You see, if you hadn't been born wrong, you wouldn't need to be born again, but we all started wrong at the beginning. Because we were born linked to Adam. Humanly, genetically, and spiritually, we are linked to Adam. He wasn't born wrong. He wasn't born at all. He was formed by the hand of God. He was made right, and he began right. But by his own will, he went wrong. And because he went wrong, he created a spiritual separation between himself and God, and he brought the condemnation of death upon himself. And the Bible says, death has passed upon all of mankind because of sin. And so we were all born wrong. And that means, Jesus said twice, to emphasize it, you have to be born again. Old Nicodemus the Pharisee, he didn't quite understand it. He didn't get it. First of all, he thought that he was good enough to get to heaven by his knowledge of the Bible. He had to learn that it was wrong. He thought that he was probably good enough to get to heaven because he had impressed God in his sacrifices and Bible knowledge and Bible study and Bible conversation that he had with all the other Pharisees, and he had to understand that that counted for nothing. And then he was told, you have to be born again. He didn't understand that either. In actual fact, he thought that Jesus meant you had to start your life back over again by your own strength. I've met a lot of people in my travels, especially preaching the gospel out on the street, something I do a lot of, and they say, well, you know, Dave, I've turned over a new leaf. I've reformed my life. That's good. And sometimes it works. I've a dear friend, his name is Bertie. He lives away down in a little town in the southwest of Ireland. And every time I have a conversation with him and walk away from his little store, I'm in tears. Because Bertie was the town drunk. He lost his house and lost his business and lost his car. And with the help of his wife and himself, he reformed himself and he got it all turned around and he started over again. He built it back from nothing. And now he owns the variety store in the town. He sells all, just like a little Irish shop, he sells everything from the needle to the anchor. And he's got a little blue transit van outside and he packs it up and he goes to the markets on a Friday. And he loves to see me coming, and my friend Jonathan. And he says, Dave, I'm glad to see you back, and have you got next year's gospel calendar to hang in the shop? And he says, Dave, the people in my town need to hear the gospel. And I say to him, Bertie, what about you? I've been telling him that for 8 years. And he says, well, you know what, Dave, but you know my story. I've turned my life around. And I've told him so many times, Bertie, it's not enough. Reformation, changing your life, will never take you to heaven. And even if you never did the sins of the past again, what about the dirty pages of the book of your life? You can't wipe them clean. The only thing that can make a sinner fit for heaven, and we spoke about that the other evening in relation to our hymns, what a paradox. It is the cleansing of the blood of Christ. Isn't that amazing? That the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses me from every sin. The worst of sins, every sin, all sin, past sin and the future sins that I haven't even done yet. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm cleansed from all sin. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. Listen carefully, I'm saying it twice. You must be born again. Born again. He still didn't get it. He said, do I actually need to go the whole way back and go to my mother's womb and be born again? What a strange thing to say. Jesus said, no. You must be born of the Spirit. There's the second thing that he says twice, verse 6 and verse 8. Ye must be born again, ye must be born again, but the second birth must be of the Spirit. The Spirit of God. that comes from God when a person has that desire to put their faith in Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of God that is working in your heart even to have the desire to trust in Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, in that split second that cannot truly be described, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you forever. Isn't that incredible? You cannot lose Him. You cannot lose your association with, oh, you can lose the joy of your salvation because of how you live. But you cannot lose your salvation because it's not mine to keep. You cannot dismiss the Spirit of God, for He has come to live in you forever as a proof that you have trusted Christ. And every single one of us in the room tonight and every single person on Zoom tonight who's saved, they have the Spirit of God inside them forever. That's one of the things that joins us together, because we share not only in the fellowship with Jesus Christ and in the Word of God, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and He guides us in our reading, and He guides us in our lives, and He guides us in our worship. What a blessing. Jesus said, you must be born of the Spirit. You cannot do it by yourself. You can't go back to the start and begin again. It's not something that can be done by human effort or human activity. It's something that only comes from above. The Spirit of God working in the heart of a person and them agreeing. Listen now. This is really an aspect of what repentance is. Brother Dave has been preaching about some of the hard words connected with the gospel. And part of the meaning of that repenting word is turning myself around in my thinking and agreeing with God's assessment of myself. I can't even really fully understand what God thinks of me. But I can begin, with the help of the Spirit of God, to have some degree of idea. God hates my sin. He finds it totally and completely abhorrent. And yet God can look past sin. And God, with all the yearning of His eternal heart, loves every single individual sinner in the world. And God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for sinners that they might be saved. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. Jesus said, if you're not, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's very solemn, isn't it? If you are not born of the Spirit, you cannot get into the kingdom of God. He could have said the kingdom of heaven. We were having a conversation before the meeting about the two different terms. Let's just keep it very, very simple for younger people who are listening, whether they're here live or listening on the link. You cannot get to the place where God is, to the place where everyone there is totally obedient forever to the rule and will of God. That must be an amazing place, mustn't it be? A place where there is no sin. A place where there is no disobedience. A place where there is no rebellion. A place where there is no darkness. A place where there is no deterioration. A place where there is no sadness. A place where there is no death. A place where there's only life, and a place where there's only light. It's called heaven. Who doesn't want to be there? Who wants to go to hell, a place of darkness and gloom and torment and pain and banishment from the presence of God forever, and yet no companionship with others who are already there, alone in the darkness, to realize forever, I heard the gospel, I had a Bible, I could have been saved, but I put it off one time too long. Who wants to go there? You say, Dave, nobody in their right mind. Let me ask you a question tonight. Who wants to go to heaven? Oh, you say everybody who would be sensible. Who wants to be saved? Brother Dave has mentioned Peter Orosow. I remember him preaching often in my home country. He had many singular expressions. And some of them, I can hear him saying them in his lovely maritime Canadian accent. And he used to say at the end of a gospel meeting, it's not that you don't want to be saved. It's that you don't want to be saved tonight. That's it, isn't it? Jesus said, you must be born again, twice. Jesus said, you must be born of the Spirit, twice. And Jesus said, if you're not, you can never be in heaven. May God bless his word.